take your scriptures in hand and turn with us to Daniel chapter 6. We're going to be reading verse 10. We're continuing our series Against the Current, looking at the book of Daniel and how Daniel lived for God faithfully and lifted up a powerful testimony to God in the midst of a godless culture. And that's going against the current. And we need to live in the same way. We need to go against the current of all the godlessness and ungodliness that is happening in our culture. And we need to stand for God faithfully and lift up a testimony unto his name. Tonight's message is titled Unflinching Courage. Unflinching Courage, because we in these days need to have unflinching courage. Noted pastor and author Greg Lurie writes, I read recently that violence on television is at an all-time high. Then, of course, there's all the sexual perversion. Then in addition, it seems like people are going out of their way to get God out of our culture. Doesn't it seem like that? They're going out of their way to get God out of a culture. He continues, not only do they want to elevate perversion, but they want God out of the picture, out of everything that matters. As Christians, he said, we can be tempted to think, well, really there's no hope. There's nothing the church can do, and there's certainly nothing that I can do. But he said, I want you to know that's simply not true. He goes on to write about having the courage to stand for God in an ungodly culture. He concludes the article with the statement, may God use us to be people who will affect our generation, people who will make a difference. And that's what God wants to use us to do, to be people who will make a difference in whatever sphere of influence he places us. We need to be making a difference for the kingdom of God. That's what God is calling us to do, and that's what Daniel did in his generation. Read with me, if you will, Daniel 6:10. It says, but when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with his windows open towards Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. In the beginning of this chapter, of course, it tells us that Daniel had been promoted. He had been promoted to one of only three administrators who supervised all the high officers and protected the king's interests. But Daniel's spirit of excellence, along with God's favor on his life, distinguished him. And in verse 3, it says, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. So the king was going to promote him to a position that was second only to the king. And he was going to be over all the other administrators and governors in the land. And they were none too happy about it. Daniel's planned promotion that would place the entire kingdom under his control enraged the other administrators and officers. So they conspired together how to eliminate Daniel. But Daniel was a man of integrity, and they couldn't find any scandal, they couldn't find any bribe, they couldn't find any impropriety with which to accuse him and bring him down. So since they couldn't find anything wrong to use against Daniel, they plotted to find a way to incriminate him for doing what was right, for doing what was honoring to God. They knew that Daniel was a man of prayer, so they devised a plan to manipulate the king through flattery. And they played to the king's ego, saying, oh, king, we want to honor you, and we want to encourage you to sign an irrevocable law prohibiting anybody from praying to any other god besides the king for 30 days. Because back then, they practiced something called emperor worship. Emperors were viewed like a god. And so they encouraged the king to sign this law, and any violation would be punishable by death, by being cast into the lion's den, which was a certain death sentence. So the stage had been set to eliminate Daniel. Either Daniel would cave in or he would be put to death. They knew that Daniel was a man of uncompromising faith and devotion to God, and they were confident that he would refuse to bow to any other god. They were certain that he wouldn't comply. And in their mind, this was the perfect plan with no chance of failure whatsoever. They felt they had gotten Daniel. The scripture says that even after Daniel knew that the law had been signed, what did he do? He remained faithful to his commitment to God. In verse 10, it says he went home and knelt down as usual. in his upstairs room. I want you to see this wasn't an emergency prayer. Oh God, we're in trouble now. No, this was his normal practice, his normal habit. He knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open towards Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he'd always done, giving thanks to God. And Daniel's courageous response teaches us how to live faithfully for God in the midst of a culture that is increasingly hostile towards Christians, targeting Christians, and pressuring Christians to conform to its views and values. So we're going to look at Daniel and his response in this chapter and see what we can learn from it. First of all, when we refuse to bow down to the ungodly culture, they will try to prevent us from bowing down to our God. Daniel refused to bow down to the ungodly culture, so they tried to prevent him from bowing down to his God. Our faith will make us a target in an ungodly culture. God's favor on Daniel's life distinguished him with the king, and his unwavering commitment to God and prayer caused the other administrators and high officials to hate Daniel, and it made him the target of a plot to have him killed in the lion's den. Living for God will make you a target in an ungodly world, which is the repeated testimony of Scripture. In fact, listen to the words of Jesus in John 15, verses 18 through 19. He's preparing his followers to be a target, saying, "If the world hates you, remember that they hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer a part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you." You see, because we are no longer living like the world, because we no longer belong to the world, but instead we love and serve the Lord, the world is going to hate us. And I know that there are some that have so watered down the gospel so that you can't even really tell a difference between a Christian and the world loves that kind of gospel. But if the world loves you, then that ought to be a red flag. It ought to be a red flag because Jesus said the world's going to hate you. Now, that doesn't mean that we go around and we try to be obnoxious. Amen. We need to be loving. We need to be gracious. We need to be kind. We need to have the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. But the world is going to hate us for the Christ that is in us because they hated Christ. So they're not hating us. They're hating the Christ that is in us. That's what he said. Remember, they hated me first. 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 13 warns that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Who will suffer persecution? A few fanatical Christians? No. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. If we are truly committed to godliness, then we are going to suffer persecution. He goes on to say, but evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. I think we see that, you know, being fulfilled before our eyes. Not only evil people, but imposters, people within the church who are posing as Christians, and they seem to flourish. But they're not necessarily living a godly life. But eventually, they will be exposed because he says they're deceiving themselves. They're deceiving themselves. So it is guaranteed here that if you're fully committed to living God, loving God, and living in faithfulness and obedience to him and walking in line with his word, Jesus said it, you're going to be hated. Paul says everyone that tries to live this way is going to be persecuted. So why is there such hatred towards Christianity? 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are the children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And that is the cause of the conflict in a nutshell. Why does the world hate those who belong to Christ? Because we have come out of the world, we no longer belong to the world, and the world is under the power of the evil one, the arch enemy of God. We are the children of God. We don't think, act, or live like the world, and that makes the world uncomfortable with us. The light of God in us exposes the darkness in them. When you live rightly, it reminds the ungodly of their sin. You don't even have to say anything. Have you ever experienced that? That, you know, you're at work or something like that, and all of a sudden people get uncomfortable about what they're saying or what they're doing because they remember that you're a Christian? So it brings a certain guilt or conviction upon them when you live rightly. You don't even have to open your mouth most of the time. But when they see the righteousness of your life, it makes them uncomfortable because they cannot go on just speaking and living the way they want without realizing that they're living an ungodly life, and here's somebody who's living righteously. So when we live as children of God, we are a constant reminder that as the sinner, they are at enmity with God. They hate God. And that's the reason that we have become the target of the ungodly. In Matthew 10, 23, Jesus tells us to flee persecution. So he's not saying that persecution is something that we should look for or that we should instigate by our actions. We should flee persecution. If we can avoid it, then avoid it. But it's going to come if you try to live rightly. And when we're committed to live faithfully for God, we will become a target. And we see that we are being targeted more and more here in the United States. They're already intense targeting Christians overseas where there is intense persecution of Christians. But it's increasing here in the United States as well. And will continue to increase because that's one of the marks of the end times. But our commitment to live for God must be stronger than the culture's commitment to stop us. If you remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the king's golden statue. And they were cast into the fiery furnace, and the Lord delivered them. And Daniel refused to bow in prayer to the king. So in both cases, the ungodly culture tried to use laws and penalties in order to stop the people of God. They threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. They threw Daniel into the lion's den. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel's commitment to God was stronger than any threat or consequence that could be brought against them. They would not bow down to the culture. They would not compromise their commitment to God. And when the people of God refuse to bow down to the gods of culture, the ungodly will do whatever they can to try to stop us. And the cultural campaign today is to get the church to abandon the truth of God's word, especially as it deals at this present moment with marriage and sexuality. Laws have been and are being enacted to stop the church from preaching the truth and from practicing our faith. And so the pressure is intended to make us privatize our beliefs that are not politically correct, so to speak. It's not in line with what the culture believes. Basically, the culture is saying you can believe what you want to believe, but keep it to yourself, and you are not allowed to practice it in matters that are in conflict with prevailing cultural laws, views, or laws that have been enacted. So as a church, individually, we can believe that certain things are sin. But now, if somebody applies to be employed by the church and they're involved in one of those lifestyles that we deem to be sin, it will be a federal crime to refuse them employment based on that belief. So we can believe it, but we just can't practice our faith. That's what the new law, the Equality Act, has put into effect. So we would, in effect, be forced to hire an individual that is not in keeping with our beliefs or face criminal discrimination charges. But like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our commitment to God must be stronger than the world's commitment to stop us. We must continue to hold fast to the truth of God's word and stand courageously for the truth of God. Now, the next thing we see is private devotion must eventually be displayed publicly. When everything around us in culture changes, all that is inside of us must remain unchanged. Everything around us is changing, but what's inside of us must remain unchanged. Look at Daniel. He's in a difficult spot, right? The law has been enacted. The law has been changed, making it illegal to pray to anyone else except for the king for 30 days. But Daniel had prayed 3 times a day since the time that he was a teenager. Daniel could have closed the windows and no one would have seen him praying. Or he could have reasoned, you know what? I'll just pray in my heart. And that way no one will know. and God will understand. It's just for 30 days. Or he could have said, you know what? It's only 30 days. If I don't pray for 30 days, no harm, no foul. He could have reasoned any of those things. But he knew that that was not pleasing to God, and that was not what God had called him to do. And right now, the culture says, bow down to the king, and the lions will go away. And they would have loved for Daniel to compromise himself and bow down, because it would have been a public declaration by Daniel that his God was just one among many other gods. Daniel could have reasoned, if I just go along with the law, I'll live to fight another day, maintain my position of leadership, and hopefully at some time in the future, I'll have the opportunity to be an influence for God and lift up a testimony for God. We can come up with all sorts of reasonings, right? To not stand faithful and obedient to God. But the greatest challenge facing the church today is the pressure to compromise. The cultural and the governmental laws have changed, targeting believers to pressure us to change our commitment to our faith, to force us to compromise our beliefs, our values, our ethics, our morality, and our convictions. But even when everything around Daniel changed, he remained unchanging in his commitment to be faithful to his God and God's word. He refused to bow to the king, and he prayed to God as he had always done. In over 36 years of ministry, I started when I was an infant. Don't try to calculate my age. Anyway, but in over 36 years of ministry, never have I seen the intense pressure there is today targeting believers and the church to bow to the culture, to compromise our beliefs, to compromise our convictions, to abandon our values and our morals. Never have I seen it the way that it is today. And so today, more than ever, we as Christians must have an unflinching courage to stand steadfast in our faith and refuse to compromise. Something else we see, our private devotions will give us supernatural courage to publicly display our faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego attended the public gathering where everybody was commanded to bow to the Nebuchadnezzar statue. When they could have tried to stay home and go, you know, unseen or unnoticed. And when everybody else bowed to the statue, they stood firm. Daniel, after the law had passed, he prayed before open windows as he had always done. Now, I want you to notice he didn't open his windows to instigate a confrontation. This is what he had always done. He was practicing his faith, as many Jews did. They would pray towards Jerusalem. And so that's what he did. He would open his windows and pray towards Jerusalem, as he had always done. Daniel didn't open his windows to instigate confrontation. It was his normal practice. And he was standing in faith on God's promise in 1 Kings 8, 44 through 45. It says, if your people go out where you send them to fight their enemies, and if they pray to the Lord by turning towards this city, the city of Jerusalem, this city you have chosen, and towards this temple I have built to honor your name, then hear their prayers from heaven and uphold their cause. So Daniel is believing, God, if I do what's right, and if I call out to you just as you have promised, that you will hear me and you will uphold my cause, because my cause is righteous, my cause is honoring to you. So he opened his windows and he prayed towards Jerusalem, believing that God would hear him, that God would answer him, and that God would defend him against his enemies. That was the confident expectation that Daniel had, and that is why he knew more than ever that as his enemies target, he needed to pray. When we are the target of the enemy is when we need all the more to pray. The enemy will try to stop you from praying, but that's when we need to pray all the more. So Daniel kept his windows open, as he had always done, to let his opponents and anyone else know that no matter what, he would never compromise his commitment to the one true God. Of course, we know the story. The officials were lying in wait because they knew what time Daniel prayed. So they caught him in the act. They brought him before the king. And despite the fact that the king loved Daniel and regretted the law that he had enacted, it was an irrevocable law. And so he had to carry it out. And so he had Daniel thrown into the lion's den. And Bible scholars, you know, they estimate that there were about 200 lions in the lion's den. It's not that little picture that we normally see with Daniel standing there and one lion and, you know, an angel in between, but that there were about 200 hungry lions there. And the reason we know is because afterward, 200 officials with their families were thrown into the same lion's den, and they were eaten before they even hit bottom. So it couldn't have been just one lion. It had to be a whole pride, a large pride of lions that were there. But it was only by spending time in God's presence and his word that Daniel was supernaturally empowered to stand and to remain faithful to God, and God was faithful to Daniel. And as we spend time in God's presence and his word, we too will be supernaturally empowered by the Spirit with the courage to stand boldly and publicly in the face of threat. God has called all of us to be public witnesses for Christ and heralds of his truth to the world, preaching the gospel to everyone. We cannot buy into this thing of being a silent Christian because, oh, you're not supposed to talk about religion. No, we have been called to preach the gospel to all people. We don't do it in an obnoxious way. We don't do it in a disrespectful way. We are not to do it in a way that instigates confrontation. But we need to talk about Jesus. We need to tell people what Jesus has done for us and what he can do for them. Amen? We cannot be silent Christians. It's like Jeremiah when he was thrown into prison and he said, I purposed in my heart that I would never speak in his name again, because that's what they were trying to pressure him to do. He said, I purposed in my heart I would never speak in his name again. But his word was like a fire shut up in my bones, and I could not hold back. Amen. His word ought to be like a fire shut up in our bones, and there's no way that we can keep quiet, no matter what anybody says or what anybody does. Amen. So we can't allow the culture to pressure us to privatize our faith and to keep silent. We must make a public stand for our faith, and we must lift up a public witness to Christ. Next, we see courageously displayed commitment to faith is a testimony that glorifies God. If Daniel had died in the lion's den, Daniel's refusal to bow to the king and to culture would still have been a powerful testimony to the ungodly that there is a God in heaven who is worth dying for. He is God above all other gods. He alone is God, and he is worth laying our life down. So even if Daniel had died, it would have been a testimony to God. Amen? But pay attention to the king's word in verse 16. The kingdom said, may your God whom you serve so faithfully rescue you. The king's eyes are on what Daniel's God is going to do. And the king's words show that Daniel's commitment to remain faithful to God had impacted the king's heart. He believed that Daniel's God was able to deliver him. And then the king went home and fasted. And in the morning, verses 19 through 21 tells us the king hurried to the lion's den, and he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you served so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions? The king loved Daniel, and the king had clung to Daniel's faith through the night, believing that Daniel's God would deliver him. And God had indeed delivered Daniel, and the king was overjoyed, and he had Daniel lifted up out of the lion's den, and the 200 officials that had laid the trap for Daniel and their families were thrown into the lion's den, and the lions ate them before they could even hit the bottom. The king also issued a decree, and that's where, you know, the Bible says that when we serve God, he will turn the trap that the enemy has set for us back upon the enemy. Amen? Praise the Lord. But the king also issued a decree that throughout his domain, the God of Daniel was to be feared, for he is the living God and he will endure forever. Wow, an ungodly king, a pagan king, was so impacted by the testimony of what God did in Daniel's life that he actually enacts a decree for everybody to fear or worship the living God of Daniel. A God, he said, the king said, who rescues and saves his people. He went on to say he performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heaven on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Wow, what an incredible impact Daniel's faithfulness and God's response had upon the king's life. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, whether our God delivers us or not, we will not bow down. Daniel had resolved that whether or not God rescued him from the lions, he would not bow down to any other god except the one true God. He left his fate in God's hands, but his focus was that God would be glorified in whatever happened. In the end, God honored Daniel's courageous commitment and delivered him. And the result is that he impacted the king and the entire empire of Babylon. The king's heart was changed, the law was changed, the culture was changed, and those who opposed Daniel and tried to destroy him, they were defeated and they were thrown in the lion's den. Daniel's courageous commitment made him an agent of transformation. And that's what God is calling us to be in these dark times in which we're living. And folks, you know, the Bible says in the end time, perilous times are going to come. I believe we are entering into perilous times. The Bible says that persecution is going to intensify and that even a man's own family will turn him over to the government. And so we're going to see this intensifying persecution. But God is calling us to stand faithful and courageously for him. As one author states, another stake of testimony for God's kingdom was driven deep into the heart of Babylon because of the courage of a godly man who refused to change. And God wants to drive a stake deep into the heart of the United States and the world by a people who will refuse to change, who will refuse to bow our knee, no matter how intense the pressure may become. But we will stand stalwart and bold for the truth of God's word, and we will remain faithful in our commitment to him. In closing, I want to share with you a portion of a statement of commitment to Christ titled The Fellowship of the Unashamed. And it's a lot lengthier than what I'm going to share with you, but I'm just going to share a short portion because it's powerful. The first paragraph says, I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. You know, that's where Paul said, I will not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So he says, I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. The final paragraph declares, I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, or negotiate at the table of the enemy. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until he returns, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until the end comes. And when he comes to get his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. When Jesus returns, I don't want him to have any problem recognizing me. Amen. I want my colors clear. I don't want to be, oh, is that a person that belongs to the world, or, you know, tiptoeing on the line? No, I want him to recognize me. And he says he will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. This was written in 1980 by a Rwandan man who was forced by his tribe to either renounce Christ or face certain death. He refused to renounce his faith, and he was killed on the spot. The night before he was martyred, he had written this statement, his commitment to Christ, the fellowship of the unashamed, which after his death was found in his room. He lived out his commitment to Christ. As the Bible prophesies, hostility and persecution towards Christians is going to intensify as the end nears. And we must have this kind of courageous faith to stand for Christ and to work for his kingdom. We must be a part of the fellowship of the unashamed, wanting to live in such a way that we will not back down, we won't turn around, we won't compromise, and so that when Jesus comes back, he will have no problem recognizing us. I don't know about you, but that's the way I want to live. Amen. And if that's your heart's desire, would you stand with me and let's just pray that God would just give us the super supernatural boldness and strength to stand for him courageously in these last days. Lift your own voice to the Lord as we pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, Lord God, and we are so grateful for the testimony of Daniel. We are so grateful for your word that teaches us how to live a God-honoring life. Father, we pray tonight that as we have heard this truth, that it would stir within us, Lord God, a greater dedication, an increased commitment, Lord God, to live with unflinching courage, to stand faithfully for you, to live out our testimony to you, to lift up a witness verbally to you, Lord God, so that we can be people of transformation, agents of transformation, Lord God, that make an impact for your kingdom wherever you place us, Lord God. Father, we know that the pressure is going to increase, the persecution is going to increase, the hostility is going to increase because you have told us so in your word. And Father, even though our heart is willing, we look to you because we need the boldness of your Holy Spirit. We need the courage that comes supernaturally, Lord God, so that we can stand unwaveringly for you, Lord God, and so that you can use our lives, Lord, for the glory and honor of your name to touch and reach many for you, Lord God. Father, help us to live out our commitment the way that Daniel did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for coming. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of the week. Stay safe. Stay healthy. Amen.